Hey, check this out, Neil. One day this lady, she's boarding the bus. Coop, was this on yours, your route?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry you said that. But anyway, so on Coop's route, this lady's this bus, man. And she's holding her baby, you know, brand new born baby. And the bus driver... It's not, you know, whatever. And the bus driver says this to this lady. She goes, "Whoa, lady! Oh, my goodness, lady! That's the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life. Whoa, get it away from me!" And so the woman in a huff, obviously, right, ladies? I mean, she just slammed her fare into the fare box there, and she heads in the back of the bus there, and man, she's fuming about what that guy said, whoever he was. And in fact, the longer she thought about it, the more she got worked up about it. And the man seated next to her, he's a guy, he's very observant. He sensed she was a little bit agitated. And so he asked her, "Well, what's wrong, lady?" And she said through clenched teeth, "The bus driver, he insulted me." And the man, he's sympathetic. He said, "Well, gee whiz, wait a second, lady. He's a public servant, and he shouldn't say things like that to insult the passengers." And the lady said, "Yeah, you're right. You're right. I think I'm going to go back up there and give him a piece of my mind." And the man said, "That's a great idea, lady. Here, let me hold your monkey." Pray for Coop. How many guys would say that guy's about ready to get slapped? what was going on there, man? His intentions, his behavior, well, it was good, right? But what happened? He wasn't paying attention to his surroundings, right? And it got him into big trouble. But that's right, you guys know there's always a punchline. Did you realize that he's not the only one whose behavior is getting him into trouble? Hey, folks, it happens every single day to you and I, the church, as Christians, and we are getting slapped around spiritually because we refuse to pay attention to one thing. It's called Bible study. And it's bad enough that you and I are getting slapped around spiritually because of that, folks. It's now produced a whole generation of churches full of Christians acting like passive atheists. Oh, we say we believe in God, but that monkey thing was pretty good. How many guys get that? We say we believe in God, but folks, half the time with our lips and our lives, what are we doing? Let's be honest, as if God doesn't know. We're acting just like an atheist, like God doesn't exist, okay? As we've been seeing, it's not just detrimental to our walk with God. It can keep somebody else from coming to God. Therefore, to avoid this irony of you and I living like passive atheists by not knowing who God is, we're going to continue our study from the Word of God on the character of God entitled, "Who is God?" And we've already seen, if you guys have been paying attention, what kind of a God do we have? Make-believe, pie in the sky, some opiate for the masses? Are you kidding? He is real. The second thing you talk about, incredible, what kind of a God is He? He's personal. He wants a relationship with you and I. Even after we blow it. Praise God to Jesus Christ. The third thing we've been seeing, hello, He's wise. How many guys would say God kind of knows a lot? Hello, He's God. He knows it all. But He's so incredible wise that He can take all of our pain, turn it around for something awesome. And then the last four times, that's how powerful it was. We saw that God is what? Powerful. Somebody say kaboom. Boom! Okay, all three of you, that's right. And last week we saw, we got it out of the head, we got it into the practical application, four things that God's power does for you and I. And what do we see there? Besides Mark and his buff muscles. We saw that God gives us, folks, not just strength. He doesn't just give us courage. He doesn't just give us protection. What was the whole point there? He gives us supernatural strength. Supernatural courage and supernatural protection. We're in that God bubble 24/7, and because of that, that should give you and I hope supernaturally, no matter what's going on in life. And how many guys would say that's pretty awesome of God to do that for His children? Hello? And that's really what we saw. But you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Billy, it's been 3 weeks, and I think I understand what God's power is like. And in fact, last week, I think I can understand now what God's power can practically do in my life. But the problem is, Pastor Billy, I don't experience it. We've studied it. I want that. But why don't I experience? Hey, great question, Lillian. You're on the ball. Works great with my notes. Here it is. How many of you guys can do a drum roll? All right, let's try that. For those of you who can't, try it anyway. Okay, it's a group effort here. Here it is, guys. You don't need to check out a book. Keep going. You don't need to check out a book. You don't need to get a tape. You don't need to go to a prayer and fasting conference with meals included. That's right. Here it is. I'm going to tell you the big reason why you and I missed out on the power of God is simply because we don't love God like we used to. Woohoo! Is that great? That's not a good time to clap, Floyd. Okay? Folks, oh my goodness. Could that really happen? Folks, it happens all the time. Let's take a look at the subtle effect. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Hey, if you find the dictionary, what do you do? Hanging left. You guys are on the ball. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now this is, boy, you talk about an awesome book. Revelation, Apocalypse, means an unveiling. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's a whole other slice of Jesus that people don't want to deal with. The first time He was beaten, He was bruised, He was murdered on our behalf. The second time He's going to be dishing out the beatings, the bruising. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's got some words for His church. And many people will say, hey, well, these were back in the early church. It has nothing to do with us today. Are you kidding? Would you say that about any other portion of the Bible? Hello, it has to do with you and I today. And we're going to take a look at the church in Ephesus. They had it going, but they missed out on the most important thing. And unfortunately, it happens all too often today. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is what Jesus is saying, folks. And folks, He's saying it to you and I today. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of Him, Jesus Christ, who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. He said, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Listen to this. Your hard work. I know about all that hard work you've been putting in. I know about your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. Listen to this. I know, Jesus said, you persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. I know about that. Yet I hold this against you, church. You've forsaken your first love. What? Now, wait a second. What's going on here? Well, according to our text, Ephesian church, man, they had it going. You talk about an awesome church. Hell, these guys weren't lazy. They weren't just lumping around. Are you kidding? They were working hard. They were persevering. They had an awesome doctrinal statement. They were staying away from false teachers. And how many guys would say, that's a good thing? Hello? Okay? But they had one huge, big, glaring problem that outweighed it all. And can anybody guess what it was? Jesus said, you have lost your first love. It's deliberately there. It's not, oh no, where did it go? It's a deliberate act. You've forsaken. You turned away from that first love. But the question is, gee whiz, come on. Could that really happen today? Could Christians, even on a corporate level, could churches do all the right stuff but not really love Jesus? Could that happen? And they got silent. Folks, it happens all the time. Unfortunately so. It's good for Ephesus Church. It's good for you and I today. And here's my whole point, folks. It happens all the time. And what makes it so tricky to spot is this. You don't just wake up one day, oh no, what happened in the last 24 hours? It happens over time. And that's what makes it tricky to spot. All it takes is a little compromise here, a couple excuses there. Keep adding it up day after day after day. And the next thing you know, over time, it feels like God is a million miles away. And you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. If it ever feels like God is a million miles away, guess who moved? Not God, you did, folks. And I'm telling you, the longer this continues, you run the risk of having your heart switch and you forsake your first love, Jesus Christ. And because of that, you miss out on the power of God in your life. That's why we don't experience it. That's why so many Christians today, you read the Bible in one hand, you look at your life in the other, and it doesn't compute. Because somewhere along the line, you got tricked and seduced. Your heart has turned from Jesus Christ. Therefore, you and I, if we're going to take a look at some signs to indicate of how we can be tricked and seduced in this forsaking our first love. How many guys would say that's a pretty good thing we should be doing? Hey, great answer. We're going to do it anyway. But anyway, that's right. The first sign to indicate you and I, we're going down that slippery slope, folks, is when we no longer place our faith in God. What? Come on. You mean to tell? Can that really happen? Happens all the time. And I think, folks, probably because this word faith has become so convoluted, we don't even know what biblical faith is. What kind of faith do we need to have in God? Well, let's turn to the Word of God, Hebrews Hall of Fame. Let's see what real biblical faith is. Here's what the writer says. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Being what? Sure of what we hope for and certain even though what? We do not see it yet. This kind of faith, folks, is what the ancients were commended for. What kind of faith? That kind of faith is what they were commended by God for. How many of you guys want to be commended by God? All right, how many of you guys want to be condemned by God? Oh, let's try it again. How many of you guys want to be commended by God? Hey, what a better response. That's right. Okay, so what do we need to do? What did the text say? It's very simple, right? We need to have faith in God, right? But notice the definition there, and this is our problem. It's not just being sure of what you hope for, but it's being certain that God's going to do what He said He's going to do before you even see it, right? And this is precisely our problem, folks, over time. You don't just wake up one day and it's just totally different. Over time, little by little, you and I are tricked and seduced to not understand things spiritually. But we're to understand things naturally. We are no longer to put our trust in God. We put our trust in the odds. We do not apply mountains of faith. We just try to simply mentally figure it out. And then society tells you and I, if you really want to be intelligent, don't turn to the Savior. Turn to the latest statistics and the mathematical data to find out whether or not something is feasible in the first place, right? But folks, I don't know if you've learned this, but did you realize that 73.4% of statistics are wrong? Did you realize that 5 out of 4 people have trouble with fractions? Okay? And how about those 4 out of 5 dentists? You know what I'm saying? They recommend this brand of toothpaste, whatever. And the 4 out of 5 doctors who recommend this brand. Am I the only one there? I mean, give me a break. Is there really one rebel guy out there in the medical field who always messes up the quota and never get a perfect 5 out of 5? Give me a break, right? Why is that? Folks, here's my whole point with that. I'm taking a little side detour there, okay? Here's the point. The whole point is in our naturalistic world, in which we have to live in as Christians, you and I, day in and day out, we're inundated and tempted to listen to our own brains, to our own natural abilities, to exegete the supernatural as if that was the gospel truth. But let me ask you the obvious question. Is God Almighty bound by a statistic? Is a mathematical probability more powerful than Jesus? Is your cranium bigger than your Creator? Then why in the world would we place more faith in a statistic and our own natural abilities than Jesus Christ? Who is the real source of power here? Is what's going on. And just to make sure that you and I realize how powerful faith in God, and what it can do for you and I, let's take a look at what faith in God has done for His children in the past. Hello, it's pretty powerful. By faith, Enoch was raptured to God. By faith, Noah survived a worldwide flood. By faith, Abraham received the promised land. By faith, Moses' parents saved him from death. By faith, Moses led the Israelites out into the desert towards the promised land. By faith, David conquered kingdoms. By faith in God, Daniel shut the mouths of the lions. By faith in God, others endured being flogged, thrown into prison. This is at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, by the way. By faith in God, others endured being tortured and even refused to be released. And that's right, by faith in God, others endured being sawed in two. Folks, that really happened. You mean God would allow somebody to be sawed in two? Folks, I don't know about you, but I would say those people benefited just a little bit by having faith in God. How about you? Hello? And folks, I'm telling you, this is the great news. Faith in God doesn't just work for those people in the past. Hello, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faith in God works for you and I today. But I'm telling you, as long as we refuse to place our faith in God, we're not doing nothing to God. It's self-inflicted torture. We're causing ourselves unnecessary pain. It doesn't have to be that way. Like this guy learned. He said, one time I heard of a story of the early days of our country, and a weary traveler came to the banks of the Mississippi River for the very first time, but there was no bridge. It was early winter, though, and the surface of the mighty stream was covered with ice. And so he thought to himself, could he dare cross over? Would the uncertain ice be able to bear his weight? Well, night was falling, and it was urgent that he reach the other side. So he finally, with much hesitation and with much fear, he dipped his true story. He began to creep cautiously over the surface of the ice on his hands and his knees. And he thought he might distribute his weight as much as possible and keep the ice from breaking beneath him. And get this, about halfway over on his hands and knees, he heard the sound of singing behind him. And out of the dust there came a man driving a horse-drawn load of coal across the ice, singing merrily as he went his way. And here he was on his hands and knees, trembling, lest the ice should break. And here goes this guy with his horses, his sleigh, loaded down with coal, upheld on the same ice that he was creeping. And he says this, and so it is, like that traveler, that we Christians have learned only to creep upon the promises of God, as though the lightness of our step might make His promises more secure. He said, Christian, God has promised to be with us. Let us believe that promise. He has promised to uphold us. Let us take Him at His word. We are not to creep on His promises as if they're too fragile to uphold us. We are to stand on them confident that God is as good as His word and He will do what He's promised to do. That's God. That's faith in God. Not our own circumstances. It's faith in Him. And folks, I'm telling you, when are you and I ever going to realize that God is faithful? He's going to keep His promises. We've got to put our faith in Him today. He is worthy of our faith, more so than we could ever dream. And here's my point, folks. It's self-inflicted. How sad it is that many Christians today, they're creeping around in life as a Christian. They're full of pain. They're full of fear. When the whole time when other Christians, they're going through just as much pain, they're just skating by, singing songs merrily. Have you noticed that? Usually those people you want to slap, right? But let's be honest, folks. What's the difference? You both got a huge set of problems. And I'll tell you what the difference is, folks. It's this. Because the one group is not creeping on the promises of God. They're standing on them. They're putting their faith in a faithful God. Hello. And that's when the power is released. People of God, it's not that hard to figure out. If you want to experience the supernatural power of God, you've got to put your faith in a supernatural God. It's that simple. But not only that, if you're not doing it, wake up. It might be a sign to indicate you are being tricked and seduced into losing your first love for Jesus Christ. It happens over time. But that's not the second sign to indicate we're losing our first love, is we no longer pray to God. Why do that? I mean, if you don't have faith in Him, what's the use of praying? Folks, listen to the early church. How many of you guys have ever had problems? How many of you guys have ever had literally people wanting to hunt you down and kill you? How many would say that's a big problem? How many of you guys would say it's a good time to pray? Hello. And listen, okay, this is exactly what the early church did. They were seriously under persecution. Acts chapter 4, 24, 29, 31 says this. Hearing the report, they lifted their voices in wonderful harmony in what? Prayer, okay? Strong God. Notice they acknowledge God, not the circumstance. Strong God, You made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything is in them. And now they're at it again. Take care of their threats and give Your servants fearless confidence in preaching Your message. Get this. While they were praying, as they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak God's word with what? The circumstances didn't go away. What did they get? Fearless confidence from God. Now, folks, I'm telling you, according to the text, the early church are facing some serious problems and some serious persecution. And so what did they do? Well, it's time to go to the government and take people to court. Hey, no, I know what you're... We need to appoint a committee to take care of this issue, right? Huh? Did they grumble and whine and grind and pout about it? Are you kidding? What did they do? They prayed to God about it. And what happened, folks? What happened? This really took place. They not only got the boldness to preach the Word of God like never before, but the very buildings began to shake. Can you imagine being at a prayer service like that? Could that happen today? You ain't joking, folks. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what prayer to God could do. But here's our problem. Over time, we talk about prayer. We read books on prayer. We go to conferences on prayer. We have a Wednesday night prayer service. But do we ever get around to praying? No, folks. And so, folks, here's what happens over time. Over time, it's a little subtle here, a little bit there. Over time, folks, we do not pray to God right off the bat like the early church did when troubles hit. We turn immediately to entertainment. Instead of praying, we just go playing and try to forget everything, right? And pretty soon we come up with the biggest excuses of all. I don't know, maybe it's just other people. But they say something like this. I just don't have time to pray. You ever heard that one? Yeah, it's that weird church down south. Well, and don't forget, you know, we need to pray for them, okay? You know what I'm saying? I don't have time to pray. But folks, how many of you guys, I'm telling you, this is one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell. Stop and think about it, folks. Correct me if I'm wrong. It is not that we do not have time to pray. It's that we don't take the time to pray. It's not that we don't have time to pray. We simply don't take the time to pray. How do I know? Because let's be honest, as if God doesn't know. We don't have a problem finding time to do all other kinds of stuff, okay, every single day, right? Let me hit one of the sacred cows. How about TV? Oh yeah, it might be visually entertaining, but it's not spiritually stimulating. In fact, folks, it's a mindless activity. It's brain candy. Okay? For instance, folks, how much TV would you watch if you had to chop wood to keep it going? Think about it. It's a mindless activity, okay? And here's what happens, folks. It doesn't just put waste in your mind. It wastes your time for more important things that are beneficial, not just in this life, but the life to come. For instance, folks, the average family today watches just under 7 hours of television per day. And because of this effect, folks, right now, most children, by the age of 10, they can name more brands of beer than they can presidents. What an accomplishment. The average person watches 4.5 hours a day of television, and which, by the way, if you do the math, it's enough time to read the Bible 22 times in 1 year. Not to mention a whole lot of prayer in between. And folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm not into legalism or none of that stupid stuff. You've got to understand my point. It's not just a TV thing. It's a non-spiritual thing. That's just one non-spiritual activity that we drop at the hat, engage hours of time, but add on top of that all the other habits, all the other... I'm not talking about stuff that's even sinful. I'm just talking about all the other habits, all the other hobbies, all the other activities we gotta do, gotta do, gotta do. And then we say, oh, I just don't have time for God. Are you kidding? As if God doesn't know. Folks, it's not that we don't have time to pray. We just don't take time to pray. We get tricked and seduced into wasting our time on non-spiritual things. One person had this to say, Christian, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and your hopes for the day, they rush at you like wild animals. And so the first job of each morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to God. Why? Because he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. And might I add, and the next day. And the next day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Until one day you wake up and it feels like God is a million miles away. Why? Because you fell for the lie. I don't have time for God. But let me ask you the obvious question. Is the media more important than the maker of the universe? Will a sitcom soothe your soul better than the Savior? Then why in the world would we invest more time with Hollywood instead of our Heavenly Father? Who is the real source of power here? And just to make sure that you guys understand what prayer to God can do, how powerful it is, let's take a look at what He has done for His children in the past. By prayer to God, Moses parted the Red Sea. That really happened, folks. It's not just a Sunday school story. That really happened. By prayer to God, Hannah was able to conceive. By prayer to God, David defeated Goliath. By prayer to God, Jonah was released from the belly of a whale. By prayer to God, Elijah caused it to rain. By prayer to God, Elijah was raised a boy from the dead. By prayer to God, Samson received supernatural strength. By prayer to God, Solomon received supernatural wisdom. By prayer to God, Hezekiah's life was spared. He gave him more time. By prayer, Peter was released from jail. And by prayer to God, Jesus Christ endured the cross. That's what prayer to God can do. How many guys would say that those people benefited just a little bit by praying to God? So why are we not running to Him? Why? People, here is the whole point. This is the great news. Prayer to God didn't just work for those people in the past. You don't have to read the Bible in one hand and go, wow, that was pretty amazing. Wow, look what God did with that person, but I don't ever see it. It doesn't have to be that way. Prayer to God works for His children today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever if we would just do it. And folks, I'm telling you, as long as you and I refuse to pray to God, it's self-inflicted. We're just causing ourselves unnecessary pain. Prayer to God, folks, has to become a daily precedent. What was going on with Daniel? We just saw that. In the lion's den, that really happened. What is the circumstances? Why did he go there? Daniel went to the lion's den because he refused to go one day without prayer to God. He refused to go one day without prayer to God. He says, you can throw me to the lions, but I'm not going to stop praying to my God. How about us? How about us? Folks, I'm here to tell you, man, if you're here today and your troubles are deep-seated and long-standing, maybe it's time you started kneeling to God. And it's not that hard to figure out, folks. If you refuse to pray to a supernatural God, then do not expect His supernatural power. It's that simple. But it might be a sign to indicate you are being tricked, you are being seduced, little by here, little by there, to lose your first love for Jesus Christ. And because of that, you're going to miss out on the power of God. And you will always be stuck in this dilemma. I'm reading the Bible in one hand, and it looks totally different in mine, in this life. It doesn't have to be that way, folks. Let me encourage you today. It doesn't have to be that way. People, this is the great news. As soon as you can, and I can turn away from these temptations, put our faith back in God, get busy praying to God. Here's the point. Just like we did when we first fell in love with Him. It's that simple. Then I'm telling you, folks, we're going to experience the same power, the same passion we did, just like before. It's that easy and it's that simple. God isn't going to play cat and mouse with you. He's not going to say, well, you've been away from me for a couple of years, man. I'm going to make you grunt and groan for 2 more years before. Are you kidding? Read the prodigal son's story. As soon as he turned to the father, he ran to him. And I'm telling you today, I don't care how long it's been. If you would just put your faith back in God, if you start praying to God, he's going to run to you. It's going to be awesome. Sometimes, folks, it's just as simple as returning to that childlike faith that we automatically had when we first got saved. Like this lady learned the hard way. True story. She said it was the summer of 2002. It was a bittersweet time for my 3 young children and I, and we had just moved, and needless to say, we were struggling financially. And so one afternoon, after picking up my 2 youngest kids from school, my 7-year-old son asked if we could have pizza for supper that night. And she said, my heart broke a little when I replied that we don't have the money, we can't afford pizza. But my 9-year-old daughter, listen to this, spoke up and told my son, if he really wanted pizza, he should just pray to God for it, because he could afford it. And so he said, true story, she said, my son then proceeded to lift his little request up to God with all the faith that a child has. And she says, and for a split second, as a Christian, over time, I envied his childlike faith and wondered at what point in my life as a Christian I had lost the ability to just believe. She said also during the course of his prayer, my son remembered that we were out of toilet paper, so he prayed, oh God, and can you get us some toilet paper too? She said, I was a little bit embarrassed that he would ask the creator of the universe, you know, the Lord of heaven and earth for such a thing, but I just let him pray. She said, well, the rest of the afternoon was uneventful, but about 4:45 the doorbell rang, and my two youngest children went to look through the window to see who it was. And fully expecting me to tell me that it was one of their friends, I was not in any way prepared for what came next. My son yelled out, Mom, Mom, the pizza dude's here, the pizza dude! She said, what, the who? She said, I made my way to the front door in a state of confusion, and my son's now running through the house shouting, it's an angel! It's an angel! God sent an angel to bring his pizza! And she said, so I went to the door to clear the confusion because I was sure this pizza dude was at the wrong house. She said, I was also worried, though, the disappointment my son would feel when the delivery boy realized that he was at the wrong house. So she said, so I greeted the pizza boy and exclaimed, hey, this is not ours. We didn't order the pizza. Get this, man. He said, to which the delivery boy replied, he said, I know, man. I know you didn't order it. He said, somebody called an order and paid for it with a credit card, and we were asked to deliver it to you around 5 o'clock tonight. And she said, I must have been quite a sight standing there with my two daughters and our mouths hanging open in total disbelief, and my son standing behind us saying, see, I told you God sends angels to deliver pizza. She said, so the delivery boy handed me 4 large pizzas. She said, I carried our feast into the kitchen still in shock. I spent the rest of the evening trying to absorb just what had just happened. And she said, and as I was pondering these things, my son that night yelled from the garage, Mom, Mom, I was looking through this box and guess what I found? 4 rolls of Charmin toilet paper. The good stuff. And she said, well, apparently I had packed that toilet paper in a box 3 years ago and had totally forgotten about it. And he just happens to find it that night when he prayed to God for toilet paper. And she said, so I broke down and cried. I broke down and cried. And I thanked God for the miracles he showered over us that day. She said, the summer of 2002 turned out to be one of the best in my life. Why? Because she had no troubles? Are you kidding? She said, because I learned to simply believe again in God, no matter what life looks like. Why? Because God is good, and yes, He will send angels to deliver pizza. People of God, please, you don't have to be where you're at. God loves you. And if it feels like he's a million miles away, he didn't move. You did. People, I'm telling you, this is the awesome news. Even if you're here today, you've been tricked into living like a practical atheist. You've lost your first love for Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be that way. Like that lady discovered, it can happen just like that. You can get back on track and having that faith in God, becoming a child again. Sometimes you just gotta, folks, believe that God, He is worthy of our faith. Pray to Him for the seemingly impossible. Why? Because you will discover, just like that boy, that God is good. His love does endure forever. And if He's got you, He will send an angel to deliver pizza. And He loves you. He doesn't want you to miss out. And to lose your first love for Him. Don't let the enemy rob you of that intimacy with God. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off of death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off of death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.